Welcome to our Wednesday evening Vespers. Our sanctuary, as you can see, is set up for the Chamber Orchestra concert tonight. Please join me then in the Confession of Sin that you will find on page 120 in the front portion of the hymn book. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and our salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done. And we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles. The lesson for our meditation this evening is taken from the Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your holy word, by which you break through our darkness and our blindness with the work of your Holy Spirit to stir faith in our hearts. Tonight, we pray that you would again increase our faith in this word and give us boldness to confess your truth in our generation. We ask it all in the name of Christ Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, God's kindness, compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Back in the early days of the Reformation in the 1500s, there were two monks. One was by the name of Johann Esch and the other one Heinrich Voss. And they had started to study Dr. Martin Luther's new works and writings about especially the teaching of justification, that sinners like us are declared right with God purely by his grace, not because of anything we do. And they had now come to faith in this wonderful teaching that the Bible is so central in the Bible, this teaching of justification, that God has just declared sinners righteous for the work, for the sake of Christ and his work. And they had begun teaching this in the city of Brussels, where they lived, and were preaching about this to people. And because of this, the city authorities had turned on them, and the leadership in the church at the time turned on them and arrested them and brought them up on charges of heresy. And these two young monks were now charged with spreading falsehood in the church. And they were asked to recant, and there was a big trial. And they were asked to take this back. And they refused. They refused to take it back. And so the authorities took them out into the middle of Brussels in the city square and tied them to poles and put hay underneath their feet and literally burned them alive in front of a crowd of people, many who wished they could save them. When the news came back to Wittenberg, where Martin Luther was instructing and teaching, it really shook him. These were the first people that were going to now be martyred for the cause of this new wave of the Reformation. And it really shook him to his core. And he went down into his office, and he had to really think and pray about what was happening and what his work was causing, to realize that there were people now that were going to die because of this doctrine, this beautiful doctrine of justification. And it made him really question himself and his work and what I'm doing. Is it right? Is this worth it? Is it worth lives that people are going to have to go through these kind of horrifying deaths and so on? And he said for a while he started wondering, should I continue with this? Should I really keep going with this? And he wrestled with it in prayer. But he finally came to the realization that what he was promoting was truth. It was God's truth. And it was a truth that would answer any kind of death. And so it was a cause that was worth pursuing. And he continued on, and the Reformation continued on, all by the work of God through people like him and others. Jesus says to the crowd in front of him who believe in him, the Jews who believed in him that were around him, he said, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth." He's talking about the truth about God, the truth about who you are, who we are, the truth about where we came from, the truth about life, the truth about what God wants us to know about this life, what he thinks of us, what he's done for us, what his plans are for us, the truth about how to get to heaven. All of that is wrapped up in this statement. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Now, that's a very bold claim. That's a very bold claim. If you continue in what I teach you here, that you will know the truth. And that's a bold claim that is hard for especially our generation today to be able to handle. It just doesn't sit well with us. Back in the 1800s, Dr. Walther said that every student of theology, upon studying Scripture, should be able to say, "I have found the truth. I have found the truth." But he said, if you do that, there are going to be people around you who are so skeptical about this that they're going to consider you a semi-lunatic. And isn't that the case? It sounds very arrogant, doesn't it? I have found the truth. I know the truth. I have the truth. I possess the truth. That sounds so arrogant in our day and age. We live in a generation that likes to act like truth can be anything you want it to be. And we don't want to say anything that's going to hurt anybody's feelings or make somebody else feel like what they believe in isn't right. That's not how Christ talked. That's not how his apostles talked. That's not how the work of his church is to be carried out, as if truth is a malleable thing that's like a piece of silly putty that you can just bend it and shape it to whatever somebody feels like. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. In other words, that's how you can tell that you belong to me. And when you do that, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free out of your grave someday. And so this isn't some wishy-washy thing. This is something that truly matters, obviously, to the Son of God, and it should to us as well. Jesus doesn't say, you will know the truth, at least the truth that is for you, but maybe not for somebody else. No, there is only one truth in these matters, and that is the truth that God himself has laid down in the pages of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we live in this wishy-washy generation, and it presses on us, the members of the church, to likewise go soft and be wishy-washy about what truth really is as well. And there's a tendency in us to kind of want to cave in and to fit in with society in such a way that we don't want to make such a bold stand. Back a few years ago, there's an organization called the Barna Report. They do studies on Christians in the United States. And they determined in their report that 53% of people who consider themselves evangelical Christians do not believe we can say we have an absolute truth. Just think of that. If that finding is true, that means more than half of the people who profess to be evangelical Christians in the United States are willing to cave in and say, but we really can't say for sure that we have the truth. That's not how our Lord teaches. That's not how our Lord talks. That's not how he instructs us either, as far as our own faith goes. Back in the early 1950s, the disease of polio was rampant. When I was a little boy, there were still adult people in my life who were still very injured because of polio and very disabled because of that. It was very common, and even though the polio vaccine had now come out and people received that vaccine, so it was not something to be afraid of anymore, nevertheless, we still saw in a generation before me a lot of people that were still suffering the effects of polio. Thanks to the work of Dr. Jonas Salk, he developed the vaccine. Can you imagine for a moment the day that he finally realized he had it? The day that he finally realized he had the truth, the vaccine, to defeat this horrible disease. Can you imagine him coming out of his office and looking down the hall for anybody and saying to them, "I found it, but wait a minute, maybe I'm not sure"? He knew that he had it. He knew that he possessed the true answer to the problem of this polio. And he was firm about it. Even though others around him may have been very skeptical, even though other people in the laboratory might have said, "Are you sure? Do you really think so? All of us have been studying this, and all of a sudden you think you've got it?" When you know you have and possess the vaccine to the grave, the vaccine that will get you into heaven, don't be shy about it. Don't be wishy-washy about it. Don't act as though, well, because other people might be afraid of me saying I have it, that we should somehow wimp out and walk away from it. Jesus says, you have the truth. The Son of God has laid down his life, shed his blood, so that you and I could possess that. And it's the truth that will take us out of our graves someday. And it would never help any one of the people potentially infected with polio. It would never have helped them for Jonas Salk to back away from knowing that he had the true vaccine. And likewise, in the world today, it will never benefit a soul for us to be wishy-washy about our confession of Christ. It will never benefit a single person in our families or in the world around us if we simply act as though the truth that we have in Christ is something that, well, it's just for me. It may not be true for you. That's never going to benefit anyone. I remember when I was in confirmation class, my faithful pastor, Hugo Hanberg, used to talk about this in confirmation class. And he used to say that the faith that we learn from the Bible has substance to it. It has fiber to it. Biblical Christianity is not some pliable jello that you can try to smear on a wall. It is tough. It is fibrous. It is firm. It's not to be found in a support group where you sit and talk about how you feel about different things. It is based firmly in the very clear words of the Son of God, Christ himself, who's come into this world to get you and me out of our graves. And if we teach a wishy-washy Christianity, we will end up with wishy-washy Christians who wimp out in the face of any challenge. May God the Holy Spirit give our faith and our confession some guts and some fiber, spiritual backbone. May he inject you and me with confidence in our Lord's words. And may he give us boldness to stand and to say with Christ, here is the truth, I have it. And that truth alone will take us through the gates of heaven. Amen. the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.